So please turn once more in the Word of God to Acts chapter 20. We do welcome those of you who are visiting with us again today. You're welcome in the Lord's name. And just again for your benefit, we have in recent times in the Lord's Day morning been studying the Gospel of Luke. We will return to the studies, Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning. But I really want to leave one text in your attention this morning. I'd like to say more about it as we make our way through the message. But it's Acts 20 and the verse number 28. Acts 20 and the verse number 28. And the Word of God says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Let's again bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we are your flock. We are the sheep of your pasture. We thank you, Lord, that thou art the triune shepherd, coming in the person even of your own dear Son, to be the shepherd who gives life for his sheep. We thank you that, again, as this local congregation gathers, we are under the tender, secure care of a loving shepherd. We thank you that he feeds us. We rejoice that Christ, as our prophet, is the one who feeds us through his word. And so feed us now, we pray. Teach us regarding these things, that we would know your blessing, that you would equip this church going forward, that you, O God, would be pleased to superintend over all of these affairs. Bless the word, even to those outside of Christ, that they may see their need of spiritual care. We pray again for the Spirit of God to help both the preaching and the hearing of the word. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Over the past year, I have sought to keep the matter of the election of elders at the forefront of our minds. Not simply because we need this structure of government to become a proper Presbyterian church, but because of the conviction that a church properly governed is for all of our benefit. It's for my benefit as a pastor of the flock here, and it's for the benefit of all of God's people to have a church that is properly governed. I preached four times, I think it was, prior to asking the presbytery for permission to hold an election. I also preach twice and need to pray with fasting as we approach this election. I want to preach once more on the subject today. And again, I had thought about preaching this perhaps near the election, but I believe now is the right time to bring this matter to your attention once more. I do this today for a few reasons. First of all, I am about to publish a list of men who are eligible and willing to stand. Lord willing, if everything goes to plan, 2 weeks today, we will publish that list of the men who are eligible and willing to stand. And again, I've asked you men, if you are in membership of the church here for more than a year and you're not ineligible for other reasons, well then please let me know if you want your name excluded from that list. At this stage, I am not going to personally exclude names. I want you to come and tell to me, no, I do not want to be considered. So that's going to happen, again, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. And so today I want to give some clarity as to the particular roles expected of the ruling elder. I'm going to give help to some of you men who may be uncertain as to what your responsibilities might be. I imagine most of you are quite clear, but there may be a need for some clarity as you think through the will of God concerning your life at this time. But as the list is published, I think now is the time again that we'd all understand the basis upon which we make our decisions. Again, you can think back to the sermons we've preached before, and I encourage you to go back onto sermon audio and listen to those. But I want to help to summarise those things again today to remind us. I've been greatly encouraged by hearing your prayers regarding this subject. I've heard prayers such as, "This is not a popularity contest." Prayers such as, "We want God's men. If those prayers are from your heart, then I am greatly encouraged. Men should not be elected because of their personality or because of their engaging ways with others. That might come into play to a part, but it's not about popularity. Nor is it about age or length of membership. You know, it's not the case of who was member the longest, therefore they should be the elder. There are other things that come into your determination. We do want God's men. Therefore, I want to remind you of some of the factors that govern our determination of those who we believe are the men that God would appoint. And you need time. You need some time to prayerfully consider the list as it is published. The other reason is this. We are going to come to pray again at the close of this meeting. And therefore, I thought it would be helpful if we pray with these things in the very forefront of our minds. The next time we'll pray will be just before the election. And it's a little late then, so let's do it today. Let's think about the subject and then pray with the Word of God in our minds in a very fresh manner. We've been a little bit busy since I last preached on this subject. Between the anniversary and then camp and then Congress, there's been many things that perhaps have taken our minds in other directions regarding this vital subject for our church. And so let's focus again on the subject, focusing in today particularly on the spiritual nature of the office. That's the theme I want to leave with you today. It is that this office of the eldership is an inherently spiritual office. And the teaching is governed by the text here before us in Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The task, the functions of the elder, they are spiritual tasks and spiritual functions. The men who serve must be spiritual men. And the appointment of the men is itself a spiritual appointment. And those are things I want to demonstrate to you again this morning. First of all then, the task or the role or the function of the eldership is a spiritual task. Spiritual role, a spiritual function. Note the terms that are used in the text. One is in the term of a noun, overseers, and the other one in the verb to feed. Made you overseers to feed the church of God. Here are some of the terms that govern our understanding of the function and the task of the elder. Again, be reminded that ruling elders are in view here. Verse number 17, Paul has called for the elders from Ephesus to meet with him, knowing that he shall see their face no more, verse number 25. It's a time of great emotion. There is sorrow, there is weeping. But there is tremendously important instruction given to these ruling elders. Again, I believe there are more than ruling elders here. Again, we saw the distinction in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that there are those who rule, and there are those who rule and publicly teach. But that company is not distinguished here in verse number 17. So at least part of this company of elders, at least part of them are functioning as what we might term ruling elders. There is no distinction here, though, when it comes to their function. All of the elders are to serve as overseers and to feed. The word oversee means to watch closely, to consider closely, to know the well-being. And then you have this term to feed the church of God. Clearly, Paul is using this common metaphor in the scriptures. He refers to the flock, verse number 28, and to feeding that flock as the verb later on down through the verse. It's a flock that needs to be fed. And the word feeding there, again, has the sense of pastoring or shepherding. Again, I want to be clear with you here. The word that's used to feed here means much more than the primary teaching of the Word of God. It's a broader term than that. Yes, it's used by Christ to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs in John 21. But turn, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Because here I want to show you that this word to feed is it's a much broader term than we might imagine. Revelation chapter 12. There is a description of Christ being born here. It's verse number 5. I'm not going into the context of the verses. I just want to show you the word. She brought forth a man-child. The reference is to Christ himself, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the word rule there is the same word for feed over in Acts chapter 20. And thus, there is a breadth to the term regarding the shepherding of the flock. Yes, part of which will be to give them the food of the word. But it's a broad term that they govern, they rule, they administer, they look after the well-being of the spiritual flock of God. This sheep imagery is used often all the way through the scriptures. We sang, again, our theme of our worship today was that theme of Christ as our shepherd, from Psalm 23 to all the other allusions, and you think particularly of the book of Ezekiel. And God rebukes the false shepherds, the evil shepherds who did not care for the flock. And so in the leadership of God's people, there are those who are appointed as under-shepherds. Christ, he is the chief, the great, the good shepherd. But there are under-shepherds who are responsible to minister and to help the need of the flock in Christ's stead. The image speaks of sheep who are dependent, who are those who need to be led, who need help and nourishment and protection. They're vulnerable, they're dependable. You think of David and how he fights the lion and the bear for that one sheep. That's a picture again of Christ's care. He cares for us, that even the one sheep that's in the mouth of a lion, that he'll go after that and protect the sheep. It's all part of this imagery that Paul is giving to us here. You think of Christ, who lays down across the door of the sheepfold to protect the sheep from unwanted intruders who would rob and steal and ruin and destroy. And so when you read this word in Acts chapter 20, in the verse number 28, when you read this term to feed the church of God, I want you to think about that in terms of a broad word that speaks of the various roles of the shepherd. And that all the elders have this responsibility. Again, it's part of our term of use. We speak of the teaching elders being the pastor. And the term speaks of being the shepherd. But I'm telling you right now, you must be clear on this, that the elders that we appoint under God are those who will share the responsibility of pastoring the flock. They all must function as shepherds of the flock. And so historically, there has been a division between the function and the role of the deacon and that of the elder. And so you see, the elders here are being addressed, and they are to feed the church of God. They are the overseers. And there has been this distinction in Presbyterian government regarding the duties and the task of the deacon and those of the elders. Again, that's taught in a number of ways. I want to just open that up, that thought up with you for a moment or two. We see differences in the qualification between the elder and the deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, in various ways, but one of the chief ones is that the elder is to be apt to teach. They are not two roles performing the same task. There are differences. You go back to Acts chapter 6 very quickly. Again, we've been in this portion a number of times, but Acts chapter 6, where you have what many feel is the appointment of the first diaconate. And whilst the noun deacon is not used here, the verb is used a number of times regarding the ministration and the serving of tables, verse number 2. But what you see in the appointment of these seven men is that the seven men who are appointed as deacons, they themselves, they are spiritual men. They are full of the Holy Ghost. But yet they're appointed to perform practical tasks in a spiritual manner. And those who are being distracted from their task. They want to set aside those practical things so that they can minister in the Word and give themselves to prayer. Verse number 4. Again, that portion, it develops that idea of a distinction. Let me show you just one other idea in which this distinction of role is also taught. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here, of course, you have the qualifications for the deacon, the bishop. Or sorry, the bishop, verse number 1 and following. And the deacon there in verse number 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. So Paul is showing us there is a distinction here between the bishop, the elder, the overseer, and the deacon here in verse number 8 and following. But one thing that stands out as being confusing, perhaps, is the reference in verse number 11. Having discussed the matter of deacons, he's going to say, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So there is this description of some of the qualifications that are required for the deacons' wives, but not so much for the elders' wives. Again, there are all sort of views here. So what I'm going to say here, I'm not going to say with absolute dogmatism regarding the interpretation. The conclusion is dogmatic, but the interpretation is open to some degree of conjecture. The word wives here simply refers to women. And some have used this text to say, well, therefore there are female deacons, deaconesses in some denominations. And again, you have in verse number 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So it doesn't fit very well, does it? Others say it refers simply to woman. The word is just a word for woman. Let the woman. Again, you'll see the word there is supplied in our authorized version. Even so must their wives. The word there in italics in our authorized version. So some say, well, just it's a reference to woman in a general sense. But I believe very firmly that our authorized version, it is absolutely right by referring to them as their wives. These are qualifications for the deacons' wives. So why emphasize the wives of the deacons? Again, there are different interpretations and views regarding this. It does not mean that the elders' wives are unimportant, or that their character is unimportant. Even ungodly elders' wife, and you have a wreck and a ruin on your hands. That's not what Paul's dealing with here. But my suggestion to you is this, and that is that the deacon's wife can play a crucial role in helping her husband function as a deacon. Because the deacons are dealing with the practical matters, serving tables, dealing with the administration of helps to widows, all of those things that involve things like food. Who else do you want to help you? You want your wife. And the deacon will not go ordinarily to another wife. It would not be appropriate for a deacon to take some other wife and go with him and visit the widows. And so Paul, I believe, has put in place instruction so the deacons' wives have a role in helping their husbands serve as deacons. But the elders' wives, they must not and they cannot help their husband in fulfilling the role of the elder. I believe that is at least possibly the suggestion that comes from this. My conclusion, I'm dogmatic about. All of you ladies, you are welcome to help in the functioning of the diaconate, but you have no place in helping in the functioning of the eldership. God has appointed men to serve as elders, and men's wives must not interfere or be involved in the leadership of God's people. Again, sometimes that can happen. A man can be an elder, but really the one who's ruling the church is his wife. That should never be the case. It must never be the case. And that I'm absolutely convinced about. And so you see in this distinction of role that the eldership has a role of leadership and spiritual direction that belongs to the elders of man only. So what is their role then? If these distinctions are there, Well, the deacons, therefore, they care for the practical, the temporal matters. And the elders, they care for the spiritual matters. Now, deacons, like I said already, they must and they will serve with a spiritual heart. But their functioning has particular remit in the practical matters of the running of the church. Support, helping those in need, the practicality of the buildings and such like things. But the elders, they're the shepherds of the flock. And again, there's been confusion in this regard in many denominations. And they don't have this division of the two offices, but it's clear in the Word of God, isn't it? And so what does the elder do? Well, if you think of this in terms of the picture of the flock, they are to lead the flock, they are to know the flock, and they are to help the flock. Lead, know, help. And that simple sentence, let me develop into three headings regarding the role of the elder. They are to be involved in spiritual administration. They are to lead the flock. They are to be involved in spiritual visitation. They are to know the flock. They are to be involved in spiritual edification. They are to help the flock. And those three areas, they summarize, if you like, the role of all the elders. And while some will be involved in one area more than others, they are a summary term to describe the functioning of the elders. They are involved in spiritual administration. They lead the flock. Those who under God will be elected, they will be involved immediately in the role of session business. They will have the responsibility to seek to plan vision for the church. What direction do we go? How do we involve ourselves in missions? How do we reach out into the community? They're involved in planning. They're involved in the pulpit ministry, overseeing the Word of God, overseeing the worship of God, overseeing the doctrine, assessing young men for the ministry, playing an active role in the general presbytery, planning, all of these things regarding the spiritual function of the church. Who comes into membership? Who must be disciplined out of membership? These spiritual roles. All the elders will be involved in those roles under God. And again, I appreciate that in all of these things there must be room given for growth, for maturity, for learning the job. All of those things, it's true for all of us, no matter what role we take. But immediately there is that spiritual responsibility for the leadership, for the administration of the house of God. There is also spiritual visitation. Look again at our text over in Acts chapter 20. Where Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." There is the need to visit with the flock. Now that does not necessarily mean that the elders will all come around your homes, plump themselves down and sit there for hours eating all your food and drinking all your coffee. I do that, but they may not do that. But they may do that. They would have that responsibility if they felt it was a burden for a particular family, that they would go along and visit and come alongside. Because it's the job of all the elders to know the flock. And to know the flock, you've got to get alongside the flock and visit with them. It may be here, it may be for lunch, it may be in a home, it may be in their homes. Again, remember, they're open to hospitality. There's a communication and a visitation between the elders and the people so that they know their burdens, their counts of their needs, and they watch for them. They see the sheep begin to limp. They see the sheep wandering astray. They wonder, what about that dear soul? Because they are to take heed to all the flock. Spiritual visitation. Spiritual edification. The word edification, of course, means to build up. So those who lead the flock and know the flock, they are seeking to help the flock, to cause the flock to grow in grace. I think of the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And yes, this edification primarily is performed through the Word of God. Paul refers to the gift of pastor, teacher in Ephesians chapter 4 for the edification of the body, for the building up of the church, and that's through the ministry of the word. I want to remind you again, I said it last time we dealt with the subject, the instruction to be apt to teach does not mean that they will necessarily engage in public preaching. Although, again, it would be my own desire that they be encouraged to do so from time to time. To bring a psalm at the prayer meeting and just to bring a few thoughts of encouragement and edification. But whether that happens or not, there would be the need for these men to draw alongside and encourage and support one-on-one, bring a word in season to the needy soul, that they'd help the flock. That's something regarding their role. I hope you appreciate this is a spiritual role. To lead the flock, to know the flock, to help the flock. The task is spiritual. And secondly, again very quickly, the men must be spiritual. In view of what I've just said, the elder must be a man of character. And the need for personal spirituality is implied in our text. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. There is the need for personal spirituality. The elder performing their task will only perform their task in light of their own character. The function cannot be divorced from the character of the man. That idea is very much out of fashion today. Yeah, you take the realm of perhaps some of you men in your workplace. You will get very ungodly men, men of low character. But they will do their day's work and they'll do a decent job in their day's work. They can be relied upon to do something that's safe and well and up to a certain standard. They may have no character, but they still function. And there are many who think that in terms of the higher realms of politics and government and all the rest, that the man's character does not necessarily be required for the performing of his function. He can do a good job, regardless of what sort of man he is. None of that must ever, ever, ever come into the Church of Christ. If that mindset is out there in the world, it must never come in here. We must never look at men who may be equipped in certain areas, who we think, well, they'd be a good elder because of their gifts in this area or that area. But if they are not men of spiritual character, they must never, ever be elected as elders in this place. I can't be stronger in this. We need men of godly spiritual character. Men who know their God and do exploits. Men who know their God and walk with their God. You get a sense, in light of the rule, that we require men who are self-controlled, men who are patient, of an even temper, gracious, loving, generous, discerning, able to reason out a matter. All of those things are clearly implied in the qualifications that Paul gives in 1 Timothy and Titus 1. Self-controlled, patient, gentle, gracious, generous, discerning, able to reason and think through particular problems and matters. All those things are necessary. But again, men who might have those natural qualities, they must be natural qualities equipped in the power of the Spirit of God. You want men who are aware of the reality of spiritual warfare. Not naive men. It is right to think the best of everyone until you've evidenced the contrary. But there are some who think the best of everyone even when there is evidence to the contrary. And there's just a naivety about them. And it would come to the matter of discipline and suddenly be raised. So they would never do that. Never, ever presume that somebody could never do something. Such is the carnality of mankind that we have seen men serving faithfully in public ministry for years and they were living a lie. We can't have naive men. We need men who know there's a war here.
That there are those who will come in privily. Those who will sneak in and seek to ruin the work of God. Oh yes, there's the grievous wolves. But verse 30, there's also those of your own selves. I need men who know they're in a spiritual war. Not only for the flock, but also for themselves. Men who live lives and they guard their hearts. We need men who are conscious of the need for the Spirit of God to equip. One of the things that a number of you have said to me in light of the impending election is a sense of your inadequacy to perform the task. The minute somebody comes to me and says, I can do this, I'd be very tempted to get a pen and just take your name off. I would talk to you about it in case I didn't understand what you meant. But if you genuinely came to me and says, I am perfectly suited to this task of being an elder in this church, I'd be deeply concerned. Because the men that we need are men who are very, very aware of their inadequacies. But who fall on their knees and ask for the help of the Spirit of God to perform the task. And thus they are men of prayer. Men who know what it is to seek God for themselves and for the church. We also need men who live and rule under the authority of the Word of God. So I'm giving you some of these descriptions of spiritual traits. Aware of spiritual warfare. Conscious of the need of the Spirit of God. But also men who live under the authority of the Word of God. Their lives are governed by the Word. And when it comes to a problem in the church, they will not go back so much to history and tradition. They will not begin to poll the church and get the popular opinion. But rather they will say, what saith the Scriptures? Spiritual men who, by the Spirit of God, love this book and will live according to this book. So, the task, the role, the function is spiritual. The men themselves must be spiritual. And I've said nothing new today from what we said in the past, but I want to just set it out before you again. And the third thing is this. The appointment itself is spiritual. Look what it says in our text again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Elsewhere, Paul has told others to appoint elders in every place. But here he describes the elders in Ephesus as being appointed by the Holy Ghost. And there is no conflict here. The word made that is used here speaks of setting or placing or appointing. It's used of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, 17. God made Abraham a father of many nations, appointed him. It's used of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. Christ appointed the heir of all things. The Holy Ghost is involved in the appointment of men to the office of elder. Again, you go back to Acts 13, the verse number 2. Acts 13, the verse number 2. And here you have the Spirit of God working in a very direct sense. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Again, that's a particular work of the Spirit of God at a particular time in the history of redemption. But that same language is used in the ordinary appointment of the elders here in Acts chapter 20. The same sort of language is being used here. I've already said to you that Paul instructs those to appoint elders in every place in Titus 1. We have the fact in 1 Timothy 3 that those who will be appointed as bishops, they ought to desire the office. There's a burden placed. There are qualities given. There are certain qualifications given, which implies, I believe, a discernment of men. You look at men, this man has them, this man doesn't. This man qualifies, this man doesn't. That involves your minds. That involves discernment and thought on behalf of the members as they come to elect and choose men. So how do you pull this together?
Well, it's the same thing we see in so many areas of Scripture. There is the matter of responsibility and sovereignty. We exercise responsibility, and God acts in sovereignty. I believe it is the Spirit that gives the men the desire, the burden. I'm sure some of you are feeling the weight of responsibility. The sense of the Spirit of God pressing your spirit, giving you such a holy compulsion. I cannot withdraw my name because I know I'm being pressed in spirit by the Holy Ghost. You know that, some of you. But not only that, I believe the Spirit gives the people the discernment to assess the Scriptures, to assess men, to seriously think through the matter that we only elect men we sincerely believe to be called. At some point in the future, you're going to be given a piece of paper with three blanks. You are not compelled to fill in the gaps. It's not an exam. No children, you do an exam. Don't leave any gaps. You can't get a score for a gap. When it comes to electing elders, if you only think of two men, you only put two down. If one man put one down, if three put three down, whatever it might be, but you don't need to fill up all the gaps. You only elect those men that you sincerely believe to be qualified and called of God to the office. And the Spirit, I believe, gives us the discernment to work through those things, to think through it carefully and biblically. Thus, as we close today, I exhort you to cry out to God for discernment, to plead with God to give you discernment. The commentator Lenski, in his work on Acts, gives an important aside that we should, again, not neglect. He says, what about humanly manipulated calls? That can happen, can't it? Somebody can run around and get enough people on his side. Yeah, I want to be elected. Get me in there. Can happen to ministers as much as it can happen to elders. And Lenski asks the question, what does this text say about that? Well, he says this, and it's helpful. The devil's work in the church must be purged out. The devil's work in the church in this and in other directions must be purged out. But its presence here and there no way alters the Spirit's true work. So just because at times the devil gets into the church and manufactures calls and manipulates calls does not deny the fact that the Spirit does indeed work truly. And so today I want us to pray that God would protect this work from the devil's manipulations and ensure the Spirit's work is in place as the Holy Ghost would appoint overseers over this flock. If you're elected, you must recognize that God has appointed you. I remember the experience of being ordained to the ministry. I was sitting in a chair in the front of a church, and the physical hands placed upon me, almost trembling as I thought about what those hands indicated. That God had appointed me to be an elder of his flock. It is a solemn responsibility. It is deeply humbling. But if you are in God's providence elected to this office, it is no time for a proud spirit. It is a time to recognize again, it is the Holy Ghost that's put you there. And if someone is elected who you don't vote for, you need to go back to this text. If we are praying for God's will to be done, then we believe that the Holy Ghost is going to appoint these men. And therefore, we must submit to God's Holy Ghost appointed man. And if you are not elected, you must also submit to the fact that at this time, it was not God's sovereign will for you to be appointed.
All of these things, they come into bear in our minds as we study this text. And we thank our blessed Savior. Because there is a direct line here from Calvary to our election. Because on Calvary, Christ the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And in that work of redemption, as he shed his blood for the sheep, he gathered those sheep into local flocks. And then the same Savior, having died upon the cross, has received the promise of the Spirit. He shares that out so that the Holy Ghost appoints overseers over his blood-purchased flock. And that's why it says, hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We can claim the theology of Calvary as we come to pray now. Christ Jesus, you have died for our souls. Therefore, aid and protect our souls by appointing the right men to this office. What an assurance it is. Christ having died for us gives us everything freely that we need to be safe as a sheep of God's flock. May God help us to worship and pray in light of these things. Let's bow together as we close in word of prayer. Eternal God, again, we thank you for your care of your people. We thank you for our Savior, our Shepherd, our friend Christ Jesus. And we pray again to thee, the eternal God, through thy Son, for the granting of the Spirit to so move in our hearts that the men elected would be indeed God's men. And we pray this for Christ's sake and for our good. Bless those who must leave, and for those who can remain, help us as we pray. Meet with us for Christ's sake. Amen.